This morning I was sitting down and one of the ladies coming up who knew what I'm going to, which portion of scripture I'm going to speak this morning, mentioned that they are all one-liners. Truly they are one-liners because it's the concluding verses of 1 Thessalonians as Apostle Paul is writing it, and he gives a volley of practical commands as he's coming to the end. You know, they are like missiles, a barrage of missiles, you know, fired during war. And Apostle Paul, he's giving a rapid fire, you know, continuously, one after the other, he's giving godly commands for the Christian saints. And these godly commands were given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are not just guidelines or suggestions. And they are not even Paul's commands, but they are commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous package of commands, Paul had mentioned to admonish the unruly. They were those who were undisciplined, out of line, they were to be admonished. Then he went on to say, believers were to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak, to encourage those who are weak in faith. Then he also mentioned believers must be patient with everyone in the church, outside the church. Patience is necessary because especially when helping others, patience is the fruit of the Spirit. And then believers are not to repay one another with evil for evil. We are reminded vengeance is of the Lord. And then he also went on to say believers are to seek the good of one another. And for all people. And that is to seek the edification of the saints in Christ. Now as we look into verses 15 to 20, Paul touches on the habits and behaviors and discipline, that discipleship that is necessary. We would do well to develop and practice. He's given over 8 commands. We would do well to act. Practice it on a daily basis, regularly. And these commands will help us and strengthen us in our daily struggle, especially as we are growing in the Lord in sanctification. So the text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 22. And we have 8 commands and one reason in this portion, one-liner portions of scripture. Verse 16. Rejoice always, the first command. Then he says, pray without ceasing, second command. In everything give thanks, third command. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. He's giving a reason. There's one reason here. And then he comes up with 2, do not quench the spirit, another command. Do not utterly reject prophecies, the fifth command. But examine everything, command. Hold firmly to that which is good, a command. Abstain from every form of evil. So there are 8 commands here. And from this we get the theme for this morning. Commands that develop consistent godliness. Commands that develop consistent godliness. And we have 3 practical commands to follow. Firstly, the practical command is to develop godly habits. To develop godly habits. Verse 16. The joy of the Lord. Rejoice always. Now be glad. Be filled with joy. Be filled with peace. And how can I rejoice in this world? God demands that we persistently rejoice. And rejoice is suitable at all times. There are circumstances in which it is natural for us to rejoice, whether we are Christians or not. Joy fills the heart and it does overflow people. Youth, when people are in their youth, or good health, hope, they have good hope, love, riches, possessions. Given almost every man or woman or a lady is short term. These are all short term gladness or short-term happiness. For some it can stretch a little more to months and years. And when things are nice and comfortable, joy makes them sing at all times. This materialistic joy or this happiness, you know, it can hardly be kept up. It can't be maintained. And it will not remain for long. And when we are speaking, when we are thinking and speaking of Christian joy, we must first differentiate between the true spiritual joy and the materialistic happiness or joy of the world. Unbelievers are happy when things around them are comfortable, going on well. The Christian joy, in contrast, it does not depend on how well things are going on around us. We can flourish even amid great afflictions and difficulties also. And this was the setting in the Thessalonian church. It was to be a persecuted church with many troubles. And Paul gives his command, rejoice always. Paul knows the persons and the church who are receiving his letter, this letter. And they would have had to suffer cruelly for their faith in Christ Jesus. He knows that some of them would have quite recently stood beside the graves of their dead relatives, friends or loved ones, some who would have died through persecution. Even as they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, they were even apprehensive of those who died in the Lord. Yet the Thessalonians, they could rejoice as they received the gospel directly from the apostle himself. And we as Christians too have a lot to rejoice, to be glad. We rejoice in the Father's gift of His Son to be our Savior. Luke chapter 2 verses 10 and 11. And so the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now in the Old Testament times, the Israelites, you know, they became impatient, unbelieving, bitter, and they became foolish in regard to their faith. We find it in the opening, in the outpouring of their hearts. We find these expressions, these details in some of the, as the Psalms do show about it. The Israelites preferred to choose their temporary happiness and moved far away from being able to eternally rejoice in the Lord. King David, he was away from the Lord for about a year and he was unable to rejoice in the Lord. This is what he writes at the end of Psalm 32, verses 10 and 11. The sorrow of the wicked are many, but the one who trusts in the Lord, goodness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in the heart. The King David, we know he was confronted of his sin. After he sought the Lord, he could once again shout with joy. He could rejoice again as his heart was restored to God. Does rejoice always mean that there is never a sad moment in our life as a Christian? Rejoicing is not only rejoicing in good times, but even in difficult times. A Christian can rejoice always because their joy isn't based on circumstances, surroundings or finance or such things. But it is based on God's love. Circumstances can change, but our Lord, He's the same. Joy is proper at all times. Apostle Paul is telling us not just to rejoice always, but he wants us to rejoice all the time. Rejoice regularly. In Psalm 35, the psalmist says, joy is found on the other side of suffering. Weeping lasts for the night, he says, but joy comes with the morning. Paul's testimony in the New Testament claims that he found joy together with his suffering. It was parallel for him. 2 Corinthians 6:10. You know, as sorrowful, he says, yet always joyful. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You know, none of us will rejoice for an illness. But we can be thankful to God for the medicines and doctors and the home remedies that we can get. We can rejoice that our church members love, care and pray for each other in difficult times. None of us will rejoice in persecution. But we can rejoice that God can use the hardship for our eternal benefit, for the building up of the church. This is what we have seen throughout history. To have joy and to rejoice in trials, you know, we need to have a deep sense of knowing God, knowing Him personally, knowing God and trusting Him and His capability to look after us even in difficult times, even in trials. As God has promised, He will never leave us or forsake us. In our trials, we often find it difficult to maintain the rightful attitude, we as being citizens of heaven. We are called to walk by faith, to hold on to the hope of heaven. Be it a difficult or an easy situation, we have to hold on to. We have to rejoice in the Lord. After the first command of the joy in the Lord, we get into the second command. Dependence on the Lord. That is, pray without ceasing. Verse 17. Pray constantly. Pray continually. Never stop praying. Constantly pray. The key to rejoicing always is to pray without ceasing. It is easy to pray. Is it easy to pray without ceasing? Joyful believers will also be prayerful believers. If you're joyful, you will be prayerful. And those who live their Christian lives in joyful dependency, depending on God, will continually recognize their own insufficiency and therefore constantly be in an attitude of prayer. Paul exhortation to the Thessalonians is to pray without ceasing, and thus it's a divine mandate to all the believers. What does it mean to be pray without ceasing? Does this mean praying repetitiously? Praying repetitiously or continuously without break? Does this mean praying every moment while we are awake, while driving? Do we have to close our eyes and keep our head down always? Paul is in no way suggesting that Christians drop all their activities and only pray. But he is urging us to have a heart that is always open to God. You know, Paul is advocating that his prayer, he's telling about prayer, it's not merely an action, but it is an attitude that we are going to have to prayer. And the prayerful attitude is best Paul seeks is best found in the lives of Enoch and Noah. You know, who, according to the Bible, they walked with God. Genesis 5:24 and 6:29. It refers to the manner of life, the way a person is living in nearness to God. Thus, among the commonest duties that we, all of us, can have in our regular life, with a normal life, with the recreation of life, it is still possible to be engaged in prayer. The psalmist prayed periodically, and he says in Psalms 55:17, he says, morning and evening at noon I will complain and moan, and he will hear my voice. This signifies the psalmist's constant appeal for prayer, for help, to be in constant touch. The psalmist will linger and hang on to his supplications morning and noon, in the noon and in the night, even as God knows our needs. God knows the psalmist's needs. God knows our needs as we keep praying continuously. Jesus is the supreme example of what it means to pray continually. He taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, 5 to 13. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Jesus prayed before feeding the 5,000. Matthew 14, 19 to 21. Jesus prayed when he blessed the children. Matthew 19, 13. Jesus prayed in the morning. Mark 1, 35. And even in the evening, Jesus prayed. Mark 6, 45 to 47. Jesus prayed for his disciples and for all subsequent believers in the high priestly prayer of John 17. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 36 to 42. Jesus prayed from the cross. Luke 23, 34. And then we even see Apostle Paul prayed continuously. He prayed from the prison at midnight. Acts 16, 25. He prayed after giving after he gave charge to elders and elders and of the church, Ephesians. Acts 20, 36. He prayed at Malta. Acts 28, 8. He prayed for the churches of Rome. Romans 1, 9. He prays for the Ephesians in 1, 16. Prays for the Philippians 1, 6. He prays the Colossians 1, 3 to 12. He even prayed for individuals by names. And he remembered them. It's not just, I will pray for you and forget about it. He prayed for many of them. Luke often describes Jesus praying even before major events. Before choosing his apostles, Jesus sought solitude. And he was in conversation with God the Father. Luke 6, 12. Now it was this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. Now our Heavenly Father, He is always available. He always hears us. And we should not come to a point in life where we will cease to pray. We should not look to prayer as a secondary issue. We must not abandon the God whom we have, the God of hope. We must never lose our heart when it comes to talking to God and praying to Him and interceding and putting forth our worship and supplication to Him. So the key is to pray continually. That is, to lean on God and depend on God at all times. Apart from our family prayers, it is ideal for us to have our own personal prayer time. Daniel had a regular time of prayer, especially when it was critically needed. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the document was signed, he entered his house on his roof chamber. He had windows opened towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and offering praise before God, just as he had done previously. Now Daniel's prayer, it was not ritualistic. Daniel, he had a regular job, he had his work, but he set time apart. He said, he made his time to pray regularly. He made it a habit to pray regularly, to be in constant communion with God. When we see these examples and read other verses, we understand that God wants us to pray systematically. God wants us to enjoy the continuous intimacy with Him. Prayer must be constant. Prayer must be consistent, and it must be continuous. There is quite a lot for each of us to pray. We can bring the burdens before God. We can pray for our church or friends. There is a big list, indeed, to pray. So we've had rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and now Apostle Paul is moving on to tell us, in everything give thanks. And to that he adds the reason, the three commands and a reason, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Thankfulness to God, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. In everything give thanks. Be thankful in all situations, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks to God. For sure, we may not remember to be thankful for all things in all circumstances. It should be careful that being unthankful is a very essence of the unregenerated, stubborn heart. In this verse, Paul exhorts his readers to be thankful in all circumstances, no matter what happens, whatever the situation, because he is in control of it. Whatever the struggles, trials, testings, whatever changes occurs in our lives, we are to give thanks. And he has the reason: it is God's will to do so. So regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be, we can find reasons to thank God. We can be thankful that all things work together for our good if we belong to Him. Amen. Romans 8:28. In His providence, God orchestrates every event in life, even sufferings, difficulties, facing temptations, to accomplish both temporal and eternal benefits. We should be thankful for His providence. We can be thankful that God's grace is sufficient to sustain us in every circumstances. 2 Thessalonians 12:19. Grace is sufficient. It reveals the constant availability of divine grace. God would not remove the thorn as Paul had requested, but he would continually support him with grace to endure his difficulties. We can be thankful for His grace. We should be thankful for His grace. We can be thankful that nothing can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:37-39. Nothing in life's path from beginning to end can separate us from God's, from Christ's love. We can be thankful that we should be thankful for all these. We can be thankful that God even supports us spiritually when there are difficulties in our prayer, even in our prayer life. Romans 8:26. We can be thankful that the Holy Spirit intercedes and strengthens our faith. The same emphasis of thankfulness is mentioned in Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father. This verse affirms that Christians ought to be known by their constant thankfulness. The exhortation is to make gratitude a habit. James 1:17, in every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. The purpose of thanking God is because every good gift is from God, and it is inclusive of God being gracious to us. We have to be thankful to God, because His gift for us is adequate, it is complete, and it is beneficial. After three commands, He's giving a reason for all these. Why you have to be, they're coming up with a reason for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. After each of these commands, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. We are told to do it because it is the will of God. It's not just some casual suggestion. The point isn't this is the will of God, so you must do it. No, that is not the point. The point is this is God's will, so you can do it. You should do it. It isn't easy to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, but we can do it because it is God's will. And by doing God's will, we glorify God and we will grow spiritually in Christ. Even in times of great anxiety, fear, worry and stress, a prayerful attitude of thanksgiving, that should characterize a believer. That is what a believer is made up of. And then we come to the second practical command, which is to protect godly priorities. Today, much of this evangelical church has, it has minimized the importance of the Holy Spirit. The evangelical church has compromised in those issues, and Holy Spirit, and even the weightage, the value of God's word in the lives of the believers. Paul rebuked, he rebuked the Galatians. He said, the evangelical church is guilty. Paul has also, it is now, even then Paul had rebuked the Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. Galatians 3:3. And the Holy Spirit's ministry and the Word's power have become, it's become secondary. And the contemporary charismatic movement with its mystical undertones, also misrepresents the true work of the Holy Spirit, and they it quenches the sanctifying process of the church. Apostle Paul gives us two priorities to protect. He gives us two priorities here to protect. Actually, they are the do nots. Two do nots come here. The first one is the Spirit of the Lord. Do not quench the Spirit. Verse 19. Do not extinguish the Spirit. The Spirit is not quenched. I think that's how it comes in the Greek. The verb comes later on. God's Spirit is holy. He is omnipotent. And Apostle Paul warns the Thessalonian church of unbiblical charismatic excesses. Paul stresses the believers, they have a responsibility for guarding his or own spiritual integrity. And this command is, do not quench the Spirit. The word quench conjures up ideas of being thirsty. The Holy Spirit is thirsty for something. As believers, we know that the Spirit helps us to get to know God personally as Abba Father. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the intimate relationship we need to have with God the Father. He helps us to enjoy intimacy with God in worship. When we quench the Spirit, we forget God is our Father. And we can become blunt to sin and backslide. We should also know that Jesus promised to give all believers the Holy Spirit as a helper to assist us in our ministry, in our daily walks, and in the progress of sanctification. Progressive sanctification, which would be coming later on in this concluding verses. Resisting his work, all these things, is another crucial reason not to quench the Spirit of God. We should also be aware God is a jealous God. Right from the beginning, Exodus 25, he taught the people, you shall not bow down to them or serve to them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. In God's jealousy, we will wreak vengeance on all those who turn away from him. He will wreak vengeance on all those who turn away from him. He has given his Holy Spirit to live in us when we become believers. When we use our mouths, and lips to talk nonsense, or use any part of our body to play with sin, we hurt God because we are the temple of God. God is jealous. He wants our first love for Him. He wants our pure love. And when we do not love Him with that kind of pure love, the Spirit of the Lord is quenched. Ephesians 4:30, the word here used is grieve. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a person, as Scripture makes it clear. He is God and is to be revered as He is. He serves in perfect unity with the Father and the Son and leads us in our spiritual lives. Oftentimes, God's people grieved the Holy Spirit for their disobedience. If we are not living under His control, the effectiveness of the Lord through us is hindered, and we end up grieving the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, Stephen was accused. Stephen accused the Jews of resisting the Holy Spirit. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears and always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. They rejected God's messengers, the Spirit's messengers, and also rejected God the Spirit's message. They quenched the Spirit. Because we are made perfect through Christ, we should live accordingly. Our life should exhibit God's righteousness and holiness due to our identity with Him, with His people, with the church. Christ's standards becomes a way of life as we obey His teachings. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find the strength to love our enemies, to uphold our relationships, overcome lust and hatred, follow the commands that are given to us in His Word, in His Scripture. And by obeying the commands to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, we cannot lean on our righteousness, which falls far short of the perfection of God's standards. We must rely on Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit within us. As Zechariah 4:6 tells us, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." So we are aware of all these, all that God is doing to us. As a response, we must not quench the Spirit of the Lord. Paul gives us the second priority. The second, he says, do not. The word of the Lord. First one was on the Holy Spirit, the word, the Spirit of the Lord. The second one is the word of the Lord. Do not despise prophecies. Verse 20. Do not utterly reject prophecies. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Do not scoff at prophecies. Now, what are prophecies? Prophecy, as a term, is used to refer to God's written word, the Scripture. Apostle Peter wrote, 2 Peter 1:20 to 21, he wrote, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." This is a call to recognize God's truth as a priority. Namely, that Scripture is not of human origin. And why do not despise prophecies? The key meaning of the word prophecy is foretelling of future things. Some spokesmen of God delivered supernatural utterances of practical revelations for certain temporal matters and temporal periods of time also. As in the book of Acts 11, chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, Prophet Agabus, he foretold future events. He spoke of a famine that would last for quite some years. And this did help influence them, because they could plan out things for the famine. And this did help the influence of the gospel. He even warned Paul of his coming capture, that he went to capture in Jerusalem. Yet Paul went ahead and got arrested in Jerusalem. Today we despise God's word when we do not acknowledge accurate preaching, and we disregard preaching as something that is unimportant. We despise preaching when we do not pay attention to the sermon preached on Sunday mornings, get distracted by any external unimportant or important issues, whatever it is, getting distracted. We heard the word of God. At Thessalonica, the minds of those who were spiritually gifted, you know, they were preoccupied with the thoughts of the Lord's coming. They have made it a subject of their discourses in the church. And it was outside the church, they were discussing that, the coming of the Lord. But they were believers. They were believers. Thankfully, it was because of Apostle Paul, and in Thessalonica, they lived in apostolic times, much before the New Testament was canonized and completed. Some of the Gospels were not yet in circulation. Some were yet to be penned. Paul was yet to write 2 Thessalonians, and for sure Revelation was not yet written by Apostle John. After the 27 books in the New Testament, they were canonized. No more prophecies could be added to God's word, and they could in no way be edited also. The New Testament church is no longer receives any further prophecies. Word of God is infinitely, it is superior and perfect to all of the words of man. Jesus summons its excellence, as he quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God has given us the Bible, the word of God, through prophecy to us. And we would want to become what he wants us to become and do what he wants us to do. Today, believers do not need prophets, because we have the complete Bible, the complete word of God with us, and it provides answers to big questions and guides our actions. God has given us pastor teachers, men who explain the prophetic word, men who teach and preach the word from the scripture. Then we move on to the third practical command, which is to practice discernment. Paul now emphasizes the need to test everything and cling to what is good. He gives the sixth command, scrutinize everything. You know, check it out, but test everything. Verse 21. Ever since the early 1970s, the church has been drifting away from the spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish divine truth. Not divine truth from error and half error and half knowledge and all that. Today this discernment, it's not a habit for the Christians at large. Some Christians tend to move with the flow, and they keep changing churches also. They do not check for the truth from the scripture. They are the people who assume that truth is found in TV channels. Other day, my niece of mine was chatting with me and asked me about this situation in Israel, and this person is prophesying like that. I just sent her a list of fake preachers. I just sent her. Then she said, these are all on TV. I said, don't see the TV. Read the Bible. It's quite simple. I don't know. While at Thessalonica, Paul was arrested. Wherever he went, they were always someone who would want to arrest him. He was arrested there. Jason got him released with the bond and sent Paul away. Sent Paul away to Berea. It's what Acts 17:10-12 is about. Now, after going to Berea, the brothers, this is what 10, 11, 12 reads. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of Jews. They don't waste time. Go into the synagogue, preach. Now, the people over there in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were true. They were checking out. Now, therefore, whether they were checking out if these things were true. Therefore, many of the believers, along with a significant number of prominent Greek women and men, they became believers. Now, the Berean Christians, they were of a noble character, fair-minded, that's how they are described as, more open-minded. Because they heard Paul's preaching, and they diligently search. So you're saying something, so immediately they are searching the scriptures to check it out and to see what Paul was saying. Is it true? Paul wanted the Thessalonians to have more of the heart of and mind of the Bereans, because the Bereans had they demonstrated it, they proved it. Unlike the Thessalonians, they were more committed to examining and testing and checking out everything that Paul preached. And because of their integrity and discernment, many of them came to faith in Christ. Discernment comes through scrutinizing things and testing everything you hear, and you check it out from the Word of God. This is a command. And we need to be careful that we do not believe everything that is preached or written by anyone calling themselves Bible teachers and preachers. You need to check it out. We develop discernment by seeking wisdom from God, praying for wisdom and learning wisdom through a series of regular Bible study, and discernment will grow through personal Bible study and your family Bible study, the church Bible study, and the seminars have helped me a lot over the years. They build discernment. And these are enough warnings about false prophets and teachers who will come in Jesus' name to tempt, and if possible, even the elect. That is the purpose, you know, to even to push the elect from the track. There are enough exhortation for us to be alert to what is false. We should test messages that teachers and preachers when they claim to be from God. Some of them will just say anointed. So the test is not whether a preacher looks good or has a pleasing personality, but the test should be whether his message aligns with the Word of God. Amen. Now we come to the seventh command. Verse 21b. Cling to good things. Hold fast to what is good. While it is imperative to test everything, we must hold fast to what is good. Hold fast means to embrace wholeheartedly and to take possession of. We should check out everything that we hear or read, and we should meticulously hold fast to what is good and throw out the trash. Good is what is perfect and godly. Good denotes that good denotes what is inherently genuine, true, noble and right, not just what might be beautiful in appearance. What is found to be good is to be It is to be wholeheartedly embraced. A word of caution is that everything that comes to us claiming to be good is not necessarily godly. We need to check things out. We need to decide what is godly and true. We should not be holding on to improper traditions. That, you know, it can hamper our spiritual growth, these unnecessary add-ons. Paul tells the Roman believers, 12:2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen. Formerly Christians were futile in their thinking, they were without any guidance. But now the Christian mindset is to be determined and reshaped by the knowledge of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit. Only such a sanctifying renewal is the Christian made sufficiently sensitive to discern and hold on to what is good. As we depend on God, He works His righteousness in us, and we need to cling, we need to hold fast to what is proved to be good. And Paul also goes on to tell us in verse 22, he tells us, "Shun all evil, abstain from every form of evil." So as we are commanded, abstain from every form of evil, the Greek employs a verb meaning here, shun. It has a connotation of hatred, abhorrence, loathing, and revulsion. Now, it is the proper response to anyone, anything that is impure or morally filthy. It is the same word that Paul uses when he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, he said, abstain from sexual immorality. Paul uses the same word in similar context, abstain from passions of the flesh. That was Peter who used the same word, 1 Peter 2:11. While we hold on to what is good, any aspect of evil, it must be rejected. Have nothing to do with it. What is evil is unbiblical and it is to be shunned. Such evil which includes lies and distortion of truth as well as moral perversions appear. They appear in many forms. Because of its many forms, the apostle warned the Thessalonians to shun every form of evil. Paul's exhortation, it was a general call for believers to discern truth from error, good from evil, righteousness from sin. And it's a command to shun away the negative teachings, influences and behaviors that could, it would displease God and we would be formed in a different way that is not pleasing to God. Apostle is not urging the Thessalonians to try a little bit of everything, eat meat and spit out the bone. That is not what he's telling. Paul is instructing the church to turn away completely from false prophets and the spreaders of new novel doctrines, to repudiate and reject them altogether. Evil certainly comes in different forms. It may be direct or indirect, from within the church or outside the church also. Not only do we flee from what is evil, we have to flee from what appears to be evil also. What looks like evil. What we are doubtful of it. The Bible is faultless authority, not only for what we believe, but also how we ought to behave. Philippians 2:15-16, Apostle Paul, he called Christians in Philippi and he told, be blameless as innocent children of God. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation. Still continuing the crooked and a twisted generation. Among whom you shine as lights. He wants us to be lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life. God helps us when we choose what is morally acceptable and reject all forms of evil. Psalm 119:9. The psalmist writes and he asks, how can a young man keep his ways pure? And the answer is, by guarding it according to your word. By living according to your word. Psalmist also wrote, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Outward obedience comes from having scripture buried deep in our hearts like a priceless treasure. I'm amazed at how the ladies are by-hearting and the men also are by-hearting the scriptures. The lady today morning mentioned by-hearting the fifth letter in the New Testament. Something great. And this is what he wants us. He wants the word of God to be buried deep into our hearts like a priceless treasure. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us. So that we are without blemish as God's children. And part of the reason is to be keep away from sin. Sin is an integral part of the world around us. Believers are to be in the world, not of the world. And even if we are lead, and we should shine when even in difficult situations and situations and temptations to be, we should be able to set apart. Believers are called to stand out as a unique and a powerful example, lights of the world. Matthew 5:16, Paul's word, it closely resembles Jesus who taught. and said, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I close with this quote from John MacArthur's commentary on 1 Thessalonians 5. This is his concluding paragraph, which reads, "Believers who yield to the Holy Spirit's complete control will appreciate the Scripture's character, allow its power to sanctify their lives, examine everything by its standards. Thus they will fulfill three more vital responsibilities. All the responsibilities all believers have to Jesus Christ: to honor His Spirit, obey His Word, and exercise spiritual discernments." Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, we just want to thank and praise You, Lord, that You have spoken to us, You speak to us through Your Word. And this morning You have, we are reminded to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything, because it's Your will in Christ. And we have to be careful that we do not quench the Spirit, we do not even reject prophecies, but we understand what is the right teaching from the Scripture. Even examine everything, hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We thank and praise You for this morning, ours, Lord, for the church we are belonging to. This is Your church, Lord. We pray this prayer, thanking You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.